So we are going to continue in what we've been kind of walking through, which is looking at Jesus' prophecies in the Old Testament, looking at how he is doing. I'm going to go singing here, but how we have had an opportunity to kind of walk through what the Old Testament says about Jesus. So as we continue, we're going to take a look at that triumphal entry that we celebrate here with our palm leaf. Let me see him again. Where are they? Hosanna! Yeah. Oh, Hosanna. So this is what we do, right? So anyway, let me open with a question here. Some things that are not worth waiting for. I'm curious. Is there anything that is not worth waiting for? Let me give you one. Let me, if you have one, you can jump in here. Do you ever wait in line for bad food? Like, you waited at a restaurant forever and your food was awful? Do you ever, like, you know when you, like, go there and they're like, oh, it's a 45-minute wait, and you sit there, and it's really, like, 55 minutes, and then they call you back, and they get your food, and the food was bad, oh, it's not worth, like, you're like, I waited all that time, or it's like a new restaurant, it's not worth the hype, right? Do you ever go, like, all the new restaurants are always packed, but, ugh, not worth the wait. Don't give me that one. Bad movies? Bad, like, you ever, like, wait the longest time for this movie that's supposed to be amazing, and then you go see it or you hear about it and it gets the worst reviews, right? I still won't forgive Indiana Jones 4. I won't let it go. You're going to keep hearing Indiana Jones in sermons until I get closure on this issue. It's going to be the rest of my life. So, it's never happening. They let me down. Right? Like, you get so hyped up for these movies that you go see them and they're awful. You know, I paid $12 for this. TV cliffhangers that don't, like, fall, like, you're like, where's it gonna go? And then you spend the whole, like, winter or whatever, summer or whatever, just waiting. Like, is anybody else still waiting for what happened to Alf? Does anybody care? Like, nobody cares what happened to Alf. Remember when, like, they took him away and, like, the, like, Beth came and, like, no, nobody cares. Nobody cares about Alf. Nobody. Some of you don't even know who Alf is. Bill, do you have any idea who Alf is? Bradley's like, I don't know what that thing is. Oh, Alf, man? Did he make it back to Melmac? Did he eat a cat? I don't know. Okay. How about, like, bad headlines? You ever go see, like, a headliner, but there's always those acts that follow the headliner? Like, you've been at a concert or a comic show, right? Or a boxing match. Can you imagine the guys that wait? Remember that, like, Tyson fight that lasted, like, 52 seconds or whatever? Remember that? Can you imagine waiting through all that and the main fight was 52 seconds and you wasted all that time? Or did you ever have, like, the guys go to a comedy club or something and the guy before the main guy was funnier than the rest? And you're like, why is this guy the headliner, right? You know they're back, they don't show up there. Right? Or you went to a concert and the ones before, like, you go see, like, the Rolling Stones, and they're out there where they're, like, Ben Gay and geriatric, like, Waters. And whatever show was before them, like, the tribute band was way better than the real band. Which, by the way, I haven't shared this with the show, but, now you want to hear. But I saw this, like, cartoon of, like, the Grim Reaper doing one of those, like, claw grab machines, right? And it pulls down, he's like, Meatloaf, is Keith Richards even in this thing? Anyway. We're going to move on. Ooh, I think I said this before. Anyway, moving on. That was all for me. All right, moving on. All right. It can be super disappointing waiting for something that lets you down, right? Like you waited so much time for something, and then when it finally came through, it was just like you just, oh! You're like, oh, I didn't want to put that, all that effort or energy or money, whatever that might be, into something, and ultimately it just let you. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. That's what this is all about. If you don't know what this is about, this is about when Jesus came into Jerusalem. He fulfilled a prophecy in which the king came in this beautiful entry into Jerusalem. As Easter week starts, it starts at this moment as the crowds are cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God the highest, right? Now, let me take you there. John 12. The next day the crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, shouting, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And that's where our primary text is going to be on today. But what we celebrate is the king came and he fulfilled this great prophecy that was given. And so I want to take a look at that here as we get into where this text is from. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was actually foretold quite a bit prior to him actually doing it. Which, by the way, Steve pulled me out of my nap last week. It was totally wrong, by the way. The words of David, or what? What did we say? It was almost like thousands of years, not just 600. 600 was just like the fall of when the Jews were sent into exile in 600 years. Before that was like Rehoboam, Hezekiah, you know, you got all those bad kings, you know, when you read kings, you're like, this guy's good, that guy's bad, this guy's good, that guy's bad. You gotta go all the way, then it's David, right? So that's where I'm going back to. So it was probably a thousand before when David wrote those songs that fulfilled. But here is the book of Zechariah. So we're gonna be looking at Zechariah chapter 9. If you have your Bible, it's going to be Zechariah is right before Malachi in the Old Testament. So right before you get to the New Testament, you're going to come to the book of Zechariah. I have it on the screen. I'm just going to pull it up here. So I have it. We're going to be Zechariah chapter 9, because here is what Zechariah says about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Okay. Let's get into it. Zechariah 9, this is a great prophecy of the prophet who said about what Jesus is going to fulfill that day in Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king come to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend sea to sea." So Jesus is fulfilling what Israel was told long ago. Now, this was written so we get an understanding. Now, this is a good bit before Jesus, about 520 years. All right, so Zechariah is written when the Israel exiles are returning back to Jerusalem for the first time. So if you know the story, in 586, as a result of Israel's disobedience to the Lord, you know, those good and bad kings, right? Good and bad kings come, they have good and bad, and they will not stop going to other gods, other idols. And finally, God just says, you know what? You're going to be carried away for 70 years. So Babylon comes, they take all the people who are in Jerusalem, and they move them to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. And what they do is they have them there for 70 years, an entire generation. And this is the word in Jeremiah. So you know that Jeremiah 29:11 that we spoke at, like, people's graduation and stuff. Right, another plan I have in the prophecy. This is what that verse is really about. So Jeremiah 29:4 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down." You're not going anywhere. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for sons and give them to your daughters in marriage, so they may have sons and daughters." God pretty much says, guess what? This isn't a short-term thing. You're here for a while. Can you imagine? People take you from your home, right? You're like, oh, I'm going back. Oh, we're going to go back. And God tells his prophet, no, in fact, you're going to stay there. You might as well buy a house. You might as well have kids, because you're not going to see it, but maybe they will. You won't see your home. You won't see your homeland. And so that was the word given to the people who were exiled. Zechariah is writing as that next generation is starting to return home to a place they've never seen, to a place they've never heard about, to a place they've only heard about but never seen with their own eyes. Like, it'd be like trying to describe, it'd be like trying to tell your grandkids about Honeybrook, right? It was this awesome place where poop was in the streets, you know? It'd be like trying, telling how glorious it was, right? So they're 700 miles from their home, an entire generation wouldn't even know what Jerusalem looked like, sounded like, wouldn't even know what the temple was about. They knew nothing. Only through how the stories were told about them. And guess what? The people coming back, they're promised something. And they're promised a king. So you're away for so long. And then Zechariah says, oh, by the way, wait. Wait, Jerusalem, O Zion. Somebody's coming to you. And he is the king. He will come with shouts of activation. He will break the bow of your enemy. This is what you see. So now, let's go back. Now, I know I'm moving on because I have two different things going on here. So I'm going back to John 12, which is the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. So we're skipping ahead now, 700-ish years. You can see what, how that goes, you know, whatever. So we're skipping ahead. His disciples did not, 600, 500 years, whatever it is, okay, Mr. Mathis. His disciples did not understand these things at first. What that means is him coming into Jerusalem. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written on him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was because they heard that he had performed the sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look how the world has gone after him. So, there's two types of people in the crowd. Those who saw Jesus was a great miracle worker. And then there's the Pharisees, who, by the way, knew all the prophecies. They knew everything. It'd be like having the best Bible teacher ever, right? And they're standing there, and this guy comes in riding a donkey, and they're like, look at this dude right now, right? It's like, what? You see, they waited all this time. And the person that they came into those doors, through those gates, was not what they wanted. It was like waiting for that meal that you got. You're like, this was awful. It happened? Let me see that bill. You know what? I'm good. How about you? You're mad. I'm like, well, okay, Karen. All right? Like, geez. Right? They waited for all this time, and they were disappointed with what came. Like, God stood in front of them, and they were disappointed with what they got. Ugh. What do we do? Because guess what? We wait too. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're waiting for a king too. Like, he's coming again, by the way. According to Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies up into like his glorious body. Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you know that or not. And the same king that rode into Jerusalem is the same king that's coming for us. Now the question is, I don't want you to be disappointed here. Because what I don't want us to be like, right? No, this is what we long for, right? This is our heart. We await a king. And how you wait says more about you than it does about the king. Right? Like, listen, you've been there. You ever tried to get your kids to wait well? Right, you're in the restaurant, you're like, hang tight, I know you're hungry, right? You're angry too, you're getting all like, you're like, you just need to hold on, right? You're getting angry. Like, how you wait says a lot about you. Like, it's not, by the way, no offense, it's not going to matter what you think of Jesus when he arrives, because when he arrives, it's going to be amazing. I just don't want to be disappointed, because the king that is coming is the same one that came to Jerusalem, and I don't want to sit and go, really? Or even waiting with this sense of like expectation. We wait, and as we wait, what do we do? What are we doing in this time? Are we just wasting time to be thinking we're gonna be, you're not gonna be disappointed whether you think it or not. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's the reality. But how we wait is a lot about you and your expectations of what the king is here to do and settle and things like that. We await a king. I love this verse. I love this. We eagerly await a Savior from there. We eagerly wait. When you're eager about something, oh, I can't wait. Oh, it's going to be so great. What are you eager about? Like, remember Christmas morning? You were so eager about, like, oh my God, and your kids can't sleep. Oh, it's going to be so great. Like, how do you wait? What are you eager about? Are we eager about the return of Jesus? Oh my God, this is so awesome! Or we sit here and we worry about all the things that we shouldn't worry about. We put so many things in the time between. We're like, oh my gosh, how do we get... Like, God is coming back, no matter. moment that comes will be amazing and it will not disappoint us. Ever. Oh my gosh. There are plenty of things that are worth the wait. Plenty of things. But they never disappoint. If they're done right. They never disappoint. Like you never wait for them. Some of you can't wait. Who are those people? Like, I just can't wait. Salmonella, who cares, right? I mean, like, who are those people that worry about salmonella? Like, you shouldn't eat raw potato. Who are you? Like, are you even on the same, like, I would be like, oh, yeah, okay. I'm like, I'll take it. Like, what's a little dysentery? Like, you know, like, it's potato. Worth the wait. Where are my vegetables from your own garden? You know that first tomato sandwich? Where are my tomato sandwich people, right? Little mayonnaise and the salt and pepper on that bad boy, right? It tastes like sunshine. I don't understand how it literally tastes like sunshine. That's what it tastes like. Just so you know, if you ever want to know what sunshine tastes like, this is a scientific fact. You can look this up in the book, the spectrum of light, the yellow ray, white light, it tastes like tomatoes. This is how it works. The people who this next one's for are gonna, right? You know what else we're waiting for? True Bob. That is so awesome. I know, dude. I was like, where's Cindy? I got one here though. God, where are my Princess Bride people? Princess Bride. Okay. True Bob. It's worth waiting for, right? Right? Like some of you found your soulmates. Oh, I know. Look at Amy looking over the pictures. Ultimately, we wait for a king who's coming, and it's worth waiting. He will come, he will rectify everything. Right? But how we wait and what we wait for, I want to take a couple points in the book of Zechariah and make sure that we're waiting for the right thing. To make sure that as we wait well. And so that we're not waiting here with confusion or fear or panic. There's actually things like the first point is like God's going to set you free. Like, as you wait, he's saying that he was telling these people, like, the one who comes, he's coming to, like, release you of these things. Like, he's coming to, like, literally set you free. And so, let's wait well. And so let me get into my point. Before we do that, let's pray. Because I don't know what you brought in here today. I don't know, as we wait, we're like, oh my gosh, he doesn't know what it is. Like, oh my gosh, that mom this week just, like, wrecked me. She wrecked me. Like, how do you 32-year-old daughter go, like, God, the opportunity to keep her life in that way to work like that. It's amazing. What that is, that's waiting really well. Right? Really well. And that is to say, that man I want in a moment. So let's go before that God and count. Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise for the work that you want to do. Would you guide and lead us today? Be people who wait well with something that never disappoints. Ever. So Lord, lead us in this. Thank you for my friends here today. Lead us in this truth. Lead us in this hope. Lead us in what Zechariah desires for us to know. Thank you, Lord. What you are going to do in the time that we wait. And challenge us to wait well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want you to know is we await a freedom that endures for all of eternity. Let's take a look. As for you, if you continue in Zechariah chapter 9, that's where I am, I don't have my title. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, you will find this. Remember, this is a prophecy written to the people returning back to Jerusalem. And this is what he said. As you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, that doesn't sound exactly the most endearing. By the way, he's talking about his sisters. Like, what in the world is that about? But he's saying that what we are celebrating, and what they're going to be celebrating, is a God who delivered them out of something. And because of a blood covenant with these people. We kick off Easter today. So whether you know that or not, guess what? Sunday is Easter. In just 5 days, we're going to be celebrating Good Friday. That means Jesus will be on the cross. As I think of my week, I think, okay, Sunday, final entry. Yelp is some of the therapy. And then Monday, and then we'll take you on the table. Like, that's how I, like, I think of my week. Like, and then you get to Friday, and, like, you're sitting there, like, for me, I'm, like, sitting there doing a sermon. I'm like, oh, my God, Jesus is up front. Oh, my goodness. And he's been there for, like, 3 hours. And he's like, really? You know, like, he's going to die. Yeah, like, that's how my week goes. Like, I think, what is he going through right now? Or even, like, Thursday night, I'm like, oh, I got to do, you know, last up. You know, these are the kind of things that I think about my week, because I'm so in tune. I want to see and think. I want to live that story out. I want to be a part of my story, right? And so this is where we kick off here. In 5 days, Jesus will be on the throne. So just understand, in Jesus' day, the temple had become corrupt, right? So it was full of people who were corrupt, manipulative, oppressive, right? So, by the way, just so you know, like, the high priest, the top dog, like, this would be like our bishop, this would be like Nate Howard, right? So this would be like our, the CMA has like a district superintendent who oversees all the local churches, right? It'd be like our guy being like, yeah, Faithful Lines had a little trouble, we should just kill the person. He's like, not Max, by the way, because I'm not Jesus. But, like, if something was doing really well here, they'd be like, yeah, that guy needs to get taken out. That's what the high priest said. He goes, it's better for one man to die than to lose the whole nation. So the high priest, who should have been most closest to God, actually was like okay with killing somebody for God, right? He's just a blasphemer. Ah, right? That's the landscape of which Jesus came back the first time, right? And as he did, the king wanted to come and he wanted to set things right, like put things back to where they needed to be, right? Now, for the high priest, his plan was that the one who was destined by Zechariah to come in would take Rome out, right? That Israel would be their own people, that Rome would no longer be an issue, they would have their own independence, Rome would get their butt kicked and get driven as far away from Jerusalem as possible, and guess what? That didn't happen. Now, it was a good plan, it just wasn't God's plan, right? Like, even Jesus, they approached Jesus and they're like, hey, what do you want to do about Caesar? Give Caesar to Caesar, give God to God. It's not really that big of a deal for me right now. But for the people who were in the temple, it was awful. How could Rome be here? Oh, they were oppressing us. And it was a huge, big deal. But God stood in the midst, and it just wasn't in his heart. And he said, I have a whole other victory that you don't even know about. There's a bigger victory than that. Like, Rome? What's Rome? Like, you guys even want to hear about 1939 Poland? Like, are you serious? Like, come on, man. Like, what's wrong? The battle that I'm waging? You should see what I'm going to do this battle. Like, it's amazing. They just didn't see it. And so as we continue, what we're looking at is that all these religious leaders were corrupt, and they didn't know the heartbeat of God. That breaks my heart. Because what Jesus came to do was to bring freedom. Like, not oppression. He didn't come to stifle people. He came to empower people. That's why in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that we read in Mark, he goes to the synagogue and he says, I have come to set my prisoners free. He reads from Isaiah 64 and he says, listen, I came for the captives will be free of their bonds, right? And that's what Zechariah says too, as you look at this. I will set your prisoners free from the pit. And why? Because it's my covenant. Now, interesting, that blood covenant that he's talking about was from Moses. You see Exodus 24, look in there. Moses makes a blood covenant with his people. It says that he took the blood, like the bull, and sprinkled it on the people. I don't exactly know how he got it on, like, millions of people. I don't know. I don't exactly know how it worked, but all I know is that Moses took and sprinkled the blood on all the people. The thing was, that was incomplete. It wasn't going to endure forever. But when we read this, this is the blood of my covenant I will set you free. The blood of me, Jesus, is the fulfillment of that promise that we celebrate here in 5 days. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, it brings freedom that lasts for all eternity. Like, the freedom that we get through Jesus, right? So our coming King has given us a freedom that will endure forever. Like, we put so much pressure on this temporal experience. When Jesus was like, okay, that was okay, but man, you should see what comes next, right? The spiritual experience, when you are with me And he's coming. He's going to set you free. And all baby, waiting to see what he does. He's going to be fantastic. So we wait for the fulfilling of the promise. And so the question is, what are we doing in our waiting? Like we're waiting for Jesus to return. Right? Are we waiting like this? Is that how we're waiting? All my toddler parents are like, yeah, oh God. Like, ever like drag your kid like literally across the floor like that? Just literally, like, Rachel never did that, right? Yeah, right. Like, how do we wait? Just our waiting. We have a freedom. We're called to walk in that freedom. Point number two. Hope needs to be part of your scope. It took me a long time to think of that one, by the way. Hope needs to be a part of your scope. Right? Take a look at verse 12 of Zechariah 9. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare to you, I will restore to you double. Notice there? He says, return to your stronghold. That's Zechariah telling the people to go back to the people. Go on back. It's time for you to go back. Go back to where you came from. Go back to the stories you heard about. Go back to the place that David established. It's time for you to go back. But you're called to bring something with you. That is? So, return to your stronghold, but make sure you bring something with you. Oh. Now, if you know your Jewish history, the Jerusalem that these people returned to was not the Jerusalem of David. It was destroyed, it was wrecked. Both Ezra and Nehemiah have to rebuild the thing, they have to rebuild the walls, you maybe heard that story. They have to rebuild the temple because that was broken down. It was a dumpster fire. Like the Jerusalem that they returned to was awful. It looked nothing like the story. It should have been great. You should have seen the temple. It was amazing. Like Grandpa sat and told these grand stories. You guys ever go see something that maybe like somebody told you about and you did not live up to it? So, that's what's going on. But as they return, they're called to bring something with them. There is a God who's going to move and he's coming. And this great welling inside of us of what God wants to do. That's what we're called to do. Return to your stronghold, both physically and spiritually. As they told the stories of David was their refuge, their stronghold, all the Psalms that David talks about, how he's a strong tower and a refuge and ever-present help in times of need. These are these beautiful Psalms that David established here early. And this is what wanted the people to bring back, that God is both their stronghold physically in Jerusalem, and then spiritually, that we trust and hope in the Lord. And it all comes down to what you hope in. As far as us as Christians, the defining characteristic of who we are, of what we say, what we do, how we act, is hope. That's what's supposed to define us. That we have hope. That something is greater. Something is better. That he has a plan. That he has a purpose. That he knows what he's doing. Right? Like, this is incredible. This is what I want. Right? And I hear all the time about how things are falling apart. Like, oh my God. Like, this world is falling apart. Yeah, it's supposed to. Like, that's what it's like. Duh. Like, that's what it's going to do. Like, no. It's actually falling into place. Like this is what God tells us is going to happen. It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse. It's going to fall apart. But Jesus, man, he's coming. Right? And we're not supposed to hold on to this. Like, we are not supposed to hold on to this experience, because the one that comes next is even better. That's why we go back to Philippians chapter 3. He says, what? Your citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. Like, where do you belong? Where are you? Like, you have, like, in your wallet, you have, like, a residency of heaven card. Like your license, like, whether it says West Hallam or Coatesville or whatever, like, Glenmore or whatever, your citizenship isn't here. Like, your citizenship is in heaven. Like, you don't belong here, believe it or not. You're just a visitor here. You're just passing through. Your real home is coming next, and that's where you belong. And so, in the waiting, what we're waiting is for the eternal promise that God is going to wipe every tear, make everything right. All this is going to melt away. What's coming is even better than this. That's what this trial of entry is all about. The King coming in. Last point. Something to make you laugh. All right, moving on. I'll make my way through. All right. You do not need to wait to rejoice. You don't have to wait for that day. And when Jesus comes back and the trumpet blows, like, woohoo! Like, you can rejoice now. It can be a part of who we are and what we do. Let's go. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king come to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt full of a donkey. So you know, the day Jesus on that day rode into a restored Jerusalem that was falling apart at the seams, and he brought with it a divine sense of deliverance. Like, when Jesus came in, it was this, by the way, the Jerusalem that Zechariah promises is what Jesus walked into. He's like, yeah. Like, he walked into a restored Jerusalem, new temple, everything looks great, but on the inside, it was falling apart. Why? Because they missed out on the biggest piece. Like, if things look great on the outside, but man, if they're rotting on the inside, it's really not that good. And so when Jesus rolled into this Jerusalem, it's the Jerusalem that is not being accepted. And so as we see, what we're called to do is that as the people are sitting there, he wants to call them to rest. That the riot is coming to do something when that king comes and has to rejoice. The king has come. Right? In just 1 week, by the way, that's what we're going to be celebrating next. Spoiler alert, I don't know if you know this or not, but next week we're rejoicing in a risen king. I don't know if you know that. Like, that death could not hold him. Like, we believe that Jesus died when he rose again from the dead, that nothing could stop him ever. His plan, his purpose, nothing can be thwarted. Satan tried, he failed miserably. He got a big old F on his report card, and Jesus is now here and victorious, and that's what we celebrate next week. It's going to be awesome. But, the one that, the battle that Jesus fought in the spiritual world. And that's what we're called to do. Not a military conquest. Jesus didn't come in, by the way. They were well aware of the military processions that would come in. You'd have this great like leader on this grand white horse with this transit horse, you know, with all these like prisoners behind them hanging their heads, all his chains and everything. Like, and that's what the high priest wanted. They'll be like, yes. But reality, did you know the high priest has a Twitter account? Did you know that? It's true. My favorite is High Priestly Boy. That's what I'm High Priestly Boy. Look at you, like this is what he receives, right? Like, dude, April 3rd of 33. That's so good. We're called to rejoice in this God, in this Savior who has come, right? Something from Jesus in reality. Jesus wanted something from us. Like, his praise, our adoration, our devotion. Like, it just goes on and on. It's what we're called to do, what we're called to bring, what we're called to live. And so, like, we can't be sitting here desiring something from Jesus when in reality Jesus wants something from us. And that's what we're celebrating this week. Is he came through. He did what he needs to do. And the shouts of Hosanna live on forever. It's exactly what. How we respond in this kind of way shows what we're waiting for. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes. It's going to be amazing. That Revelation chapter 19 describes it like this. I saw heaven standing open. By the way, same author, by the way, same guy who wrote about the Hosanna and the palm leaves, same guy who writes this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges the ways of war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Jesus is coming, a victorious king. And as by the way, as we wait, we got work to do. I don't know if you know that or not. We got work to do. We got work to hope. We got work to be free. And we got a story to share with people around us of what this Jesus came to do when he came to us. So, my last. think is coming. The heat is going to come, and it's going to make these little palm branches seem like nothing. The trumpets are going to blast, and our king is going to come. We're like, oh, thank God, literally. Like, thank God you're back home. It's been awful, Jesus. Like mom coming back home after baby, saying, oh my God, it was awful, right? It was so bad. That's all the, by the way, that's what all the pastors are going to be like, oh my God, you have no idea what 2020 was like, dude. It was awful, right? But when he comes in, he comes and he's going to set it all right. He's going to wipe every tear from your eyes, and he will establish a new kingdom, a new kingdom, where he will be on the throne of heaven. So righteous and peaceful. Can we wait for that? Can we wait a little bit longer for that? Knowing that he's got a plan and a purpose and a reality and a hope for every single one of us to be that which he's put us strategically in a place and a season in our lives to spread the gospel, to share the good news, and to hopefully bring with those from the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. But that's the reason. He will not be disappointed at all. He is not Indiana Jones 4. Because he is not. Good moments and the great moments, Lord Jesus, keeping this all.